So we're going to continue our series, and I think we're going to end it today. Believe with me. And it's really been a message about unity, and it's been just taking some twists and turns here. And we've talked about prayer for our leaders and praying for people and wisdom from above and not from below. We've talked about being a peacemaker. We talked about dealing with offense. And then last Sunday, we talked about pride versus humility, and this is part two of that. And don't really have a whole lot of time to review of last week's message, so let's kind of just dive right into things. Turn to James 4. James 4. Isn't the Bible good? The Word of God, isn't it good? James 4, 6 says, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud. I think the King James says resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And so I'm just briefly talk about some of the words here. And pride, we talked about that last week. But pride is a major cause of disunity. Pride is a major cause of sin in our lives. And so pride, what is pride? It's being, in literal Greek, it means to be above and to show yourself. So you're above others, you're better than others. It's a haughtiness, arrogance, a disdain towards others, superiority of attitude. Pride stands on its own created pedestal and looks down on everyone else with contempt. It comes from a false view of our relations with people. It's thinking or feeling you're superior, and it can be based on a lot of different factors. Race, knowledge, which may be natural knowledge or spiritual knowledge. You remember that Jesus dealt all the time with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You read through the Gospels and over, and then they dealt with the religious leaders in the book of Acts as well. And it's just pride kind of goes with spiritual things. Education, wealth, possessions, talents, giftings, outward appearance, style, natural discipline, athletic abilities, a whole lot of factors, more than what I've just read here, can lead to pride. Again, it comes from the enemy. He's working in all of us for us to be in pride. And instead of glorifying God with your gifts and blessings, you glorify yourself. And, you know, we think about the celebrities and how great it'd be to be a celebrity in this world, to be famous. But one of the problems that anybody has being a celebrity or famous is that people worship you. And people have a hard time dealing with worship. And that's why a lot of these celebrities are messed up big time. It's because of that part of it, being worshiped. And so you glorify yourself like somehow you're the source or the cause of the good things in your life. We know this. We talk about this. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father and lights above. Pride is self-worship. It's taking credit for something God accomplished. A prideful person thinks that God should accept them as they are, and because they deserve it. And that's just a game we don't want to get involved in, what I deserve. You deserve eternal separation from God. You deserve punishment for your sin. You deserve an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what we deserve. We don't want what we deserve. God's favor is unmerited grace, unmerited favor. You know, it's just not something that we can earn. We can't earn salvation, and we can't earn God's blessings. Pride is a sin against agape love, which necessitates the searching for the needs of others and meeting those needs. And so what pride will lead you to do is about people serving you rather than you serving others. A prideful person feels they are worth more than others. Now, I didn't mention this last week, but it's maybe just touched on a little bit. There's a kind of an open pride, an arrogance, a boasting, a superiority, and you can see that, and it's evident. But you know, there's a hidden pride. And that's what we have more in church and with people that are religious. And, you know, being on the pedestal. And again, it can even mask itself in good deeds. And that's something that I have dealt with. And, you know, being on a pedestal, it comes from my background, my Catholic background of the priest and all the different things. And so that's something that I've dealt with. And I still got to deal with that in my life, being on this pedestal above everybody, you know, and closer to God than others. And so I need people in my life to knock me off the pedestal. That's why God gave me Susie. And others. But she's a good person to knock, you know, knock you off your pedestal. Have you heard one of her messages? Yeah. But pride reveals itself for the ones that's hidden. It reveals itself in times of pressure and stress or trial. Or maybe after you've fallen. Pride comes before the fall. It'll manifest and reveal itself after the fall. Now, I'm not going to go over the dangers of pride. I had a good list, a biblical list last Sunday. So go back and look at that. I won't go over that too today. But there are many. And, you know, Grayson talked about the antidote. So what's the antidote for pride? Martha said generosity. Martha, you're still back in the offering message. The antidote for pride is humility. He gives grace to the... Right, I just read that. So humility is making yourself low. That's what it basically means, is to be low. Willing to stoop to any measure needed. Reduce your self-importance. Someone who willingly submits to God and His Word. You know, think about Jesus and in His life, and He is an example of humility. But, you know, how He came into this world. Where He was born in a manger. The life that He had as a, you know, living as a carpenter's apprentice and being a carpenter and all of that. And then how He died. You know, He's standing there in front of Pontius Pilate just being silent. He could have, you know, the Bible says, could have called legions of angels to come to His rescue. I mean, He did throughout the Gospels. Different times they were going to throw Him off the cliff and different things were going to happen. He just walked right through. They couldn't touch Him. And if He did not want to lay Himself down, I mean, He wouldn't have. But He had the prize, the goal before Him. And so you talk about being humble and making yourself low. He was our example. From His whole life was an example of humility. And a person that's humble willingly submits to God and His Word. With the word of God is the authority in your life. Not your opinions, not someone else's opinions, but the Word of God is first place. And then grace, God gives grace to the humble. Grace, and just simply, is just His goodness. It's His blessings. It's His favor. It's His power. It's His miracle power. It's all that He is, and that we're able to receive it. That's His grace. And so He gives grace to the humble, and He resists the proud. Now, it just means that grace does not stick to a prideful person. I cooked eggs this morning. I don't know what kind of cooking oil you use. I use Pam. Sprayed it on my pan and put my eggs in there and cooked them. And I put that Pam on there because I don't want the eggs to stick. You ever done that? You've had them stick and it's no fun scraping them off the pan and all that. And they just don't taste that good. That charred taste. And I don't really like that. But that spray on stuff, I mean, the Pam caused it not to stick to the pan. Pride will cause grace not to stick. I want grace to stick. I want grace to be there. It's not just for when you're saved. Grace is available for you every day. all throughout your life. And I love this story contrasting pride and humility in Luke 18. And I'm just read this from the Message translation. You can just follow along. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, other a tax man. You know, tax people were hated. I don't think they're loved now, but they were hated then. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income." Isn't that good? Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, "God, give me mercy, forgive me, a sinner." Jesus commented, "This tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air," and again, just you're better than everybody, "you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself." And Susie mentioned this, and it really fits here. She we were talking about the Message last Sunday, and she thought of that Billy Graham Crusades. And at the end, and when they have the altar call, they sing that song, "Just As I Am." Do you all know that? If you're a good Baptist, you were a Baptist, or you are a Baptist, you'll know about "Just As I Am." The first verse says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me to come, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." You know, just as I am. Not trying to fix myself up or do something. I come as I am. Verse 6 says in that song, "Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And you come to receive his grace. You come to receive his forgiveness. You come to receive his healing. And at the end of the service today, we'll have an altar call for those that may be away from Jesus or have never made Jesus the Lord of their lives. You know, just come. Come as you are. And come and receive his goodness. So pride is putting yourself above others. Humiliation or condemnation puts yourself below others. And that's not what we're talking about either. But humility is the proper godly view of yourself. You are equal with others. And when we mentioned this, and I really like this, under God, under rightful authority, equal with others over Satan. That's a good flow of power there. Under God, under rightful authority, equal with others over Satan. Now, how do we humble ourselves? That's where we left off. The first one was, we must be persuaded that humility, not pride, is a worthy pursuit. Make that a goal. That was number one. Number two, we must humble ourselves so that others don't have to do it, or circumstances, life, you know, do that. And the Bible says, be clothed with humility. Put your clothing on. Put your humble clothes on every day. Don't go out without your clothing. And then number three is, God will promote you at the right time. That was really good last week. I don't know who that was for, but go back and review that. God's going to promote you. You don't have to finagle your way to rise. He's got a plan. He's got a way, and he's got a way of doing it where it's going to stick, where it's going to work. It's not going to add sorrow. It's going to be a blessing, not a curse. And so you want to follow his promotion system. He's got a timing. It's different than our timing. His timing is best. Okay, so the next one. Humility comes from reading, studying, hearing, or meditating the Word. For, you know, especially for the new believer, but for all believers, we talk about coming to the Word, being obedient to the Word, being a hearer and doer of the Word, and the Word has a way of exposing things. Look at what Hebrews 4, Verse 12, and I like the way the Amplified says this here. Hebrews 4, verse 12. We have that? Yeah, there we go. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. That's awesome. Making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and the joints and the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature. Listen now. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Not only, you know, it gets deeper. What's really behind what we're seeing here? And the word will do that. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so the word is so important, hearing the word. And, you know, I'll just go ahead and you know, and I'm really biased here, and I'm probably promoting myself. Maybe I'm in pride here. You need a pastor. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a pastor. I mean, you know, thank God for the traveling ministry. We need all of them, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, need it, you know, all of the gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the ministry. But you need a pastor. You need someone that lives in your community, lives in your neighborhood, knows the culture, knows what's going on, and, you know, we'll talk sometimes, you know, about different messages that we go and say, that was a pastor's message there. That was a pastoral message. You need that. Get all the others, read the books, listen to the tapes, go to the meetings, all the other things. But the pastor's office is there as a shepherd, under shepherd for the great shepherd, to give you just practical truths to live by. And, you know, and you need that on a regular basis. You need it really more than Sunday and Wednesday. You know, but we can't handle being open every day, you know, every night and have all, you know, all these different services every morning and night. But you really need that. And the enemy's going to fight having a church community, fight you going to church. Maybe Good News is not your church. I know it's not for everybody. People are staying away in droves from Good News Church. I think we're the best kept secret in Augusta. I mean, we have a strong mission and vision about giving life, and not everybody wants that. You know, if you read on Facebook or other kind of things and or talk with Christians, they really just want to be blessed. They want to be able. I shouldn't go any further, should I? I mean, we want to go to our football game in comfort. Be in our comfortable houses and drive our nice cars and wear our nice clothing and look good and feel good and have our little family together. We're blessed. Well, I want you blessed, but if the purpose, you know, is the blessing, then you're going to get over to what Grayson was talking about. I mean, you're wanting to get all the poker chips. You know, the key to this life is generosity and being a blessing. And Paul was talking about in Philippians about whether he should remain or whether he should go, you know. Philippians 1, he's talking about that. And he says, I'm going to remain because it's more fruitful to you. Because he had a purpose. He was there to reach people, to develop disciples and reach the lost. And so we're here for a purpose. And don't lose sight of that. And all the blessings. It's not about you being comfortable. Really, I think God maybe wants you uncomfortable. It's a better place to be. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the word brings light. Whether it's preached, or you study it, whether you read it. And when you're reading the word or you're hearing the word, say things like, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach me, train me, open up my eyes to the truth, show me the truth. A lot of times, you know, you hear me before I preach, I'll say this: Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, heart that is receptive. That's a good thing to say. All right, moving along here. You know, we talk about dangerous prayers here. Another way to walk in humility is to pray this dangerous prayer found in Psalm 139. You may not want to hear this one. Now, as we're talking about humility, I want you to know I don't believe in sin consciousness or for you to be condemned. I mean, if we're missing it, I do want the conviction, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But keep in mind, as we're talking about all these things, and we can't talk about it every service we want to, is you got to know who you are in Christ, and you got to know that you've been made righteous. And you've got a right standing with God. Again, not based on your ability, based on Jesus' ability. And so keep that in mind as we're going along. Because I don't want to get you into, you know, we've come out of sin consciousness into righteousness consciousness. But here is a good, dangerous prayer to pray. Psalms 139, verse 23. Says this: Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the path of in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. And you know, and if you sincerely pray this, things will be revealed. I think the old timers were better at self-examination than this generation. Who likes to go get a physical exam? Who likes to go to the doctor when you've got symptoms? Anybody? I mean, if you like exams like that, I mean, we probably need to, you know, that's maybe a little weird, maybe. I don't know. But the old timers, I think, in the faith, spent a little more time on self-examination. Now, AA, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, their fourth step is this. And they've had a lot of success with people, working with people. This is their fourth step. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Taking an inventory of ourselves. It's like there's surface cleaning and then there's deep cleaning. Y'all know what I mean about deep cleaning? Some of you don't know, have any idea what I'm talking about. But deep cleaning is actually like going underneath the bed or going deeper into the closet. I mean, there's all the clothes and stuff in the way. Going deeper behind all that, there's other stuff. Your garage, you know. We won't, attic, basement, we won't even go there. But when you go for that exam from the doctor, you have certain symptoms, and you go and you want to find out a little deeper meaning of what's happening here. What's the root cause of that? And there are symptoms of pride, but we want to dig a little deeper. And so John Wesley had some questions that he asked himself in self-examination. I want to read a couple of his questions. You're not going to like me for this. And probably some of you are tuning me out right now, which is okay. I'm all right with that. But here's some of the questions that he asked himself. I don't know if he did this daily or weekly or whatever. I don't know. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Now, let's ask that question to our neighbor. No, I'm kidding here. But wouldn't that be fun? Am I honest in all my acts and words? Do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Do I disobey God in anything? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? That's another, we should do this together. Is there anyone I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Well, there's some good questions. I think we need to bring back the practice of self-examination. Who's with me? Let's get together Monday at about 6 a.m. and let's do some self-examination. I'll meet you right here. We'll have fun. All right, I just need to move on from this one. You're not liking that one at all, so. All right, this next one is really good. Have some people in your life that you can be real with. James 5:16. James 5:16. Confess to one another. People are already getting nervous. They're not liking this one already. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. It's dynamic in its working. Now, this is really, really good, what I'm about to say. You can't hide anything from God. Turn to your neighbor and point at him and point that little snarly finger at them saying, you can't hide anything from God. Some of you are enjoying that a little bit too much. You can't hide anything from God, so why are you trying? Acting like you got it all together? Acting like the things are better than they are? Well, that's faith. Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, we teach a lot about faith. But you got to have some people in your life that you can be real with and tell them like it really is. Because all this phoniness and fakeness is adding up and you're like hurting on the inside and in pain, suffering in church with people, and that's just really sad. That's not God's plan. The mask that we wear before men will do no good before Him. And Satan wants sin and faults and weakness to be kept secret. He wants it to be unknown. He hates when light comes or when it comes to the light. And when you're able to confess to somebody else, and again, I'm not talking about, you know, hi, I'm Matt Judd, preacher by day, bank robber by night. You know, I don't think that's good to go around. Now you're wondering, am I really a bank robber? You know, I don't think that's good to, you know, because you can end up in jail. But, you know, to go around telling everybody your sins and your weaknesses, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, do you have some people in your life that you can be real with and tell them? Because there is confession to God, and of course we need to do that when we sin. But sometimes I think when we're doing that, we're kind of going through the motions. Or just saying things to try to make us feel better, but is it really a confession? Is it really we're going to make a change? When you say something to someone else, it's very humbling. You are making yourself come low. Your risk judgment, your risk them looking. But if you're with a faith person, with someone that's full of agape love, and someone is for you, you can share these things with them. They're not going to judge you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to help you. They're going to get in there with you. And there's just a lot of you give things in your life a lot of power when you hold it. And when you share it with another, you're going to allow the gospel, the love of God to come in, the grace of God to come in, and that thing is not going to have power over you. And I understand. I grew up in the church where, if you laughed in church, everybody would stare you down. You know, there's no laughing. If you didn't do all the different rituals quite right, they're looking at you, you know. It was funny because I had one of my friends from high school when I told him I was a pastor and in this other church, and he was like upset that I had left the Catholic Church. And so he was saying, well, don't you keep the seven sacraments? And just for fun, because I knew he didn't know what they were, I asked him what the sacraments were. He could only name three. I could name all seven, but he can only name three. It was like he was judging me for not being in the church, for not doing the sacraments, that he doesn't even know what they are. So there is a lot of judgment, and people, that's why a lot of people don't go to church. They know they're sinners. They know they're dealing with things. But I think sometimes sinners are, are people, you know, they might be a little more real, a little more honest. And in church, we have, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but in church, we have a whole lot of fakeness, a whole lot of masks, trying to pretend we're not, you know, being somebody that we're not. You know, let's just make Good News Church a no judgment zone. Let's make it a place of agape love. Now you need, and we don't want to be, you know, get over into grace where, you know, that's okay. I mean, you just robbed a bank. Well, that's okay. There's grace for that. I mean, you just murdered somebody. There's grace for that. I mean, you know, you can get over into the grace, which can lead to error. So we do need grace and truth. Grace and truth, the word and that agape love. But let's just recognize that people are going to be coming in here. They're hurting. They're afraid to walk up that ramp because they're afraid of being judged and condemned. They already feel bad. And then, you know, and then the pastor preaches that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, you know, and makes them feel worse. I hope my preaching doesn't make you feel worse. I hope that, you know, maybe we want conviction of the Holy Spirit, but condemnation leaves you without hope. Conviction is there's hope in Jesus. But, you know, with the fall, I'm not saying, you know, pride comes before the fall. I'm not saying it may not happen. It may still happen, but could a lot of it be alleviated if we just went to somebody and told them what was really going on? That's kind of scary, right? And we're afraid to do that. I was just in some meetings with a minister, and we call it a band of brothers. It's like seven ministers, and we try to get together once or twice a year. And here's the format of the meetings. And, you know, we have some rules that we have to follow. The first is to be vulnerable, to be honest, tell them like it is. And so the first night we get together, we have a meal together, and we all go around and we tell the good things and the bad things. I mean, each of us have 20 minutes or so, or sometimes, depending on if they've got a lot going on, some people will go longer. Then people ask questions. Oh, that's always good. Don't you love it when they ask you questions? And so we all talk and share, do our best to take the mask off. And then the next day, we do the hot seat and have a person in prayer, you know, that's being prayed for, sit, we call it the hot seat, and everybody gathers around and prays for them, and it's very encouraging. But I do admit, every time I've gone, I'm like, I'm afraid. I don't want to share. I don't want to tell them what it's really like. But I tell you, every time I come away from those times of sharing and prayer, I'm a better person, and it's life-changing. You don't have to have seven, but I hope you have one. Do you have anybody? Do you have anybody that wouldn't judge you, that would love you, and again, not condone sin and encourage you to keep on sinning? I'm not saying that. Or help you sin. I mean, that's not what we want either. We have those kind of friends. Like those kind of friends, they get upset when you start trying to do better in your life. They get mad because they can't keep doing what they're doing. But I hope you do. And again, and not to everybody, because we've all had that. You've told your deep, darkest secret to somebody, and it was on Facebook the next day. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you've seen Facebook, haven't you? I'm not going to get into my normal rant on Facebook, because I rant on that all the time. But I mean, there is just... So, I mean, you gotta be led by the Spirit. But there's power. There's power in telling somebody your weakness, your fault, your sin. It takes the power away from it in you. And it opens up the door for the gospel and God's love to come in, God's forgiveness. What does it say in Proverbs 28:13? People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. I like what Andrew Murray writes. He said this: if humility is the secret of the atonement, then the health and strength of our spiritual life will be entirely deepened on putting on this grace too. In order to be saved, you've got to be humble. But it's like we throw that out. All of a sudden, now we've got to live a different way. All right, I'm getting down to the end here. People are saying, thank God. I'm tired of this series. Well, with that kind of attitude, we're going to go another week. October. This series has been hard on my flesh. I'm like, Lord, get me out of this. All right, here's a good one. Martha, you're going to love this one. I'm not picking on you, Martha. I just, you were there. People sometimes, and they'll accuse like me of like getting in their business, like I'm telling their secrets to the congregation, and I'm just preaching. So if I'm telling your business today, I'm just preaching. I'm not picking on Martha. You know, I'm not picking on anybody. You're supposed to make eye contact when you preach. Sometimes I just don't want to make any kind of eye contact. It's beautiful stained glass. Oh, this next one is just, this is just going to give you goosebumps, Frank. Listen to others' advice and criticism. Isn't that good? Yeah. Woo! Woo-hoo! Yes! Man, that's good. Woo! Don't you love that?
Yes, sir. Right.
Yeah, there we go. I got a witness. Proverbs 12:15. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. This is not a marriage seminar, but marriage is not the wife, just the wife submitting to the husband. Frank, Love it. Couples are to submit to each other. God puts you together to listen to each other. You need each other. Sometimes your mate will see things that you don't see. Sometimes your mate will see things that you already see and know about, but you don't want to hear about. Are you hoping that they haven't seen it? All right, here's what you do when someone comes with you with advice and or with criticism. Here's what you do. You look them in the eye and you listen and you say, Lord, I'm not going to mention that Amy just came in the room, Allison, with the baby. I'm not going to mention that. Okay. Listen. Maybe there's something there for you. Just maybe. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, you're not going to most of the time like it. And I'm not saying because there are just critical people. They criticize everything. And you know, they're going to make you feel bad about everything. I'm not saying that. But there are times when people have some things to say, and we need to listen. Pray about it, meditate upon it, think about it. And if there's something there, do something about it. The last one is be grateful. People are thankful. I moved off from that last one. Be grateful. Thank people. Give people credit for the job well done. And again, I'm looking at the stained glass. Stop being so mean. Somebody. Stop being so mean, so critical, and so harsh. Oh, here's a good one, especially for a lot of men. Apologize when you miss it. Man, I mean, this is like, you know what a million-dollar message is? A million dollar message is one that will bring you $1 million. This is one of those messages. Oh, here's a good one. So apologize when you miss it. Say you're sorry. Sorry. Just like I said it in Minnesota way. Sorry. Say it. What is it?
Sorry.
Sorry. Say your S-O-R-R-Y, however it is you say it. I say it the right way. But I'm not going to get in pride about it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Every week I preach, I humble myself. Ask for forgiveness. And then when you ask for it, don't just like do it in a way where we know you don't mean it. Just don't do that one. True repentance is when there's a godly sorrow, when you understand the pain you've caused someone else. That's when repentance starts. When you understand that, and that's when the tears come, and you've hurt God, you've hurt others. But be grateful. Thank God. I mean, worship time around here should just be amazing. Just thanking Him for His goodness, His gifts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you, who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. Just be grateful. Grateful for people in your life. And you know, to give somebody a compliment. And again, I'm not saying being fake, but we just get so much discouragement when we go out in our worlds. And to have someone, you know, just say something nice to you, and again, not being fake, but it just, I mean, it just kind of goes in you like, wow, you know. I'll do premarital classes, and part of the first couple sessions is I'll have them read or write down all the things they love about their mate, and then read them to each other. And you should see the way the people light up when the person's saying those things to them of what they love about them. Just a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. And we need to be encouragers. We need to have courage and give encouragement to others. So guys, I packed it all in. Let's just end with these verses here in the message. Matthew 20. And so, again, and I'm not talking about sin consciousness. We talk about being righteous, but put on humility. Be clothed in humility. Make yourself low. Trust God to promote you. But Matthew 20, verse 25, you know, because I'm telling you right now, I mean, we are really, in the news media, a whole lot of pride. Oh my goodness. And it is stirring up division. Whole lot of pride. There's just arrogance. Well, I won't say it. Should I? No, I don't know. Maybe. I mean, I don't give a... I was going to say flip, okay? But I don't even want to say that. I'm sorry. But I don't care what some celebrity thinks about world government or politics. Where's their moral authority? They don't know God. They don't know the Word. They wouldn't know the Holy Spirit if he walked down the aisle in a big red hat and with feathers on. I mean, they wouldn't. That was funny, guys. You should be laughing a little more harder than that. You're so serious today. Anyway, I'm okay. Matthew 20, are you there? I'm going to read this from the message. And this is for our young folks. Boy, you can get a hold of this. So Jesus got them together to settle things down because they were arguing. Jesus is telling them that he's going to the cross and he's going to die. And then they get into the argument about who's the greatest and can I be seated at your, you know, whatever, left hand, right hand, whatever. And so, I mean, the disciples, thank God for the disciples. They make us look really good. So he's saying this after all that. So Jesus got them together to settle things down. He said, "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant." And that's being low, humble. Again, we're righteous, right standing with God, all of that. "Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage." And just so really to help you in business, business and ministry, the word minister means to serve. And I really wish our government people would realize that. Are we serving the people? But whether you're going to be in ministry or business or whatever it is, just make it your aim to serve people and meet needs. And do that every day. And don't worry about the money part. It's going to take care of yourself. If you're good at serving and being a blessing and meeting needs, you're going to be promoted. You're going to, you know, as far as Finances are going to be taken care of. But we get our eyes off that. And that's the thing about the church. Kristen was talking about Team Good News. That's what we want, just the heart of Team Good News. It's just a heart to serve. We all could be doing better things. I mean, doing other things. But we choose to serve. The leaders here at Good News Church, we choose to serve. Who would want to be a leader? Why on earth? I heard about this, the new church, our guy wanted to start a church, and I was just like, going to say, don't do it. But then I thought, well, no, we need churches. But I just want him to be aware, he or she, you know, what they're getting into. But when you have a heart to serve, it's going to be messy. There's going to be things happen. But that's the way to go. And that comes from being with God. Praise God.